Well, this weekend for me has been all about baptism. The only way that it could be more about baptism is we were doing a baptism this morning because we had the confirmation retreat beginning Friday afternoon and all day yesterday. And so the way that our confirmation program is structured, we have a retreat each year, and it's a two-year program. So 1 year we'll talk about the sacrament of baptism, and the next year the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So last year was Lord's Supper, this year was baptism, and I happened to pick this weekend for the retreat without having looked at all at what the readings would be, what worship might be about. And so the retreat was all about baptism, and then I saw the readings for this week, and I was like, that's pretty cool, God, how that worked out. So all day yesterday and also Friday night, we were gathered over at Koinonia Conference Center. We were talking about baptism. So sharing ideas about concepts regarding and all this conversation about baptism. One of the things that that we did in the middle, kind of late morning, just yesterday, was we had a time of reflection and meditation. So we've talked all about, you know, what baptism is and what it means and, you know, how much water there is in our lives and it, like how connected we are with just the element of water, right? And so then I said, let's meditate on God's creation and our relationship with him and on baptism. And so we can do that however you want, but the rule is we're not going to talk to anybody. It's kind of a 45 minutes of quiet, just meditation time. And I told the students, you can stay in the room. We had a room at the conference center. You can stay in the room or you can go outside. And so I chose to go outside and I went on a walk and I found, started down and then I heard the sound of rushing water. And I was like, oh, this will be a perfect place to reflect on baptism because I can hear it. So hiked down for a little ways. Then I saw a sign, Creek Trail with an arrow. Oh, how perfect. This is the way to go to get to the rushing water sound that I hear. And so I walked down that trail, and I got to kind of a level place, and just at the edge of it, I could look down, and I could see the creek. And that creek actually is what's pictured here. That's the creek that was right by this camp. So I made my way down and got to where the moving water was, and I kind of kept progressing downstream a ways and took a bunch of pictures of the flowing water in this creek. And it was immersive, actually, because the sound of the water was, you know, kind of moving over the rocks was that kind of constant sound. And if you've been there, you know, there's kind of a combination of some of the almost white noise, but also the bubbling kinds of sounds. Maybe you've heard it and you can imagine what that was like. So it was a real immersive experience. As I'm thinking about baptism, I'm right there at the creek bed. And it was really pretty powerful, actually. As I was thinking about baptism and what it does and how it works, and, you know, here it is, the moving water in this creek, and some of the things that I was observing. The rocks that are there all smoothed out, and the water in this mountain stream was really clear. Had been a lot of rain on Friday, so you know, probably there was more water in the creek than the normal amount, the amount that would be there regularly. But, you know, so it was just really a great opportunity to reflect. Some of the things that we talked about with the students, you know, progressing into this conversation and into the meditation time was about what baptism is and what it does and why we need it. And one of those reasons that we need baptism is because God washes us in our baptism because of our sinfulness. And as I was thinking about the words from Romans chapter 6, there's death and life ideas in this text. If you're following along in Romans 6, you know, there's the buried and raised again, there's death and life, dead and alive, and it reminded me of that wanted dead or alive, that statement. You know, it shows up on posters kind of in Western movies, right? You know, the sheriff's out there and the bank robber guy or the train robber, that, you know, that's whose picture is going to be on there. I don't know who Andy Martin is. I just found this picture online. But it's that wanted dead or alive, right? So this is for the worst, you know, perpetrator, the one that is, you know, the worst offender of them all is the one who's going to be on that poster. If you're a Disney fan, and we have young kids, so we watch all the Disney movies, So in that movie Tangled, it's Flynn Rider, right? And his picture is on the poster. So some of you are nodding, others are completely confused about that, but that's okay. Well, the funny thing is, he's like, oh, no, no, this is not right, and he pulls the poster off because he doesn't like how they drew his nose. He's not worried about being on the poster. We're wanted dead or alive. It's more than a Bon Jovi song. It's because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we find if we move forward in Romans 6 to verse 23. Toward the end of the chapter, the wages of sin is death. So what we would earn for our sin and our sinfulness is death. That's what Paul talks about, and that's what we can identify to. Wages are a payment for a work. So, you know, you do a job, and you earn wages. And, you know, this time of year, tax statements are coming. You'll get your W. Is it the W-4? Is that what we get now? W-2 now? I can never remember. When it comes, I know what to do with it. And is it the 2 or the 4? So W-2 now, and box 1, I think, on the W-2, in the little tiny print, says wages, right? So that's what you earn for the work that you did. What we would earn for the sins that we've committed is death. Go all the way back to the garden, right? God had said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, on that day you will surely die. The serpent comes along and says, oh, you're not going to die. It'll be fine. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and they didn't die immediately, right? But death entered the world in that moment, and in that sin, it has affected humanity ever since. We inherit this sinful condition because of that original sin. So we carry that sinful condition with us, but that's not all. We also can identify, and we've confessed already in this time of worship, that we choose, that we give in, that we allow sin to cling to us, and we have sinned. So that's who we would be. We would receive this death, and we live in a world that's affected by death. Apart from the grace of Jesus, we are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 starts with these words. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now that's not immediate, right? But the reality of death in the world affects us, right? Death is part of the world in which we live. The world is subject to death and decay. It's that prison that we would live in. The connection, the feeling that we're trapped and stuck in a world that's moving toward death, right? And that's what we expect in our lives or the lives of people whom we know until God sets it right. That's the promise that's awaiting us, but the reality that we face is death in the world. So I was walking along the creek, and I happened to find, you know, first I saw one when I looked down. There was a sport ball. The camp was up above on this kind of mountain area where they'd leveled off some space, and there was a soccer field and basketball court and different things. And then, so I looked over, and down the steep embankment, there was a ball. And I thought, well, I bet that belongs to the camp. And I bet they want that back. And I can see it, so I should probably try to get it. That was part of making my way all the way down to the side of the creek. So I walked down a little further because I couldn't go straight down. I could have because gravity would have helped. I would have got to the bottom one way or another. But I wanted to stay a little bit clean and, you know, with all my bones intact. So I went a little further down, and I found a place where it was not quite as steep, and I made my way down to the creek. And I tried to go back upstream and get to that ball, and it was really, actually, I'd never made it to that one. But while I was down there, I found another one. There was a soccer ball that was covered in some leaves, and I moved the leaves off of it, and I picked it up, and I thought, the camp probably wants this back. I'll bring this back up there. But I'm still going to go downstream because I still want to see more of this creek bed area. So I set it aside, and I made my way further downstream, and I found there was a softball. So it was covered with leaves. So I brushed the leaves off of it and carried it up, and I set it down next to the other ball, and I went down a little further, and the purple one that you can see in the picture, there it was. It was like a dodgeball kind of playground. Wow, put that in the pile too. And then there was a basketball and another soccer ball and a baseball, and I was like, oh my gosh. Here they are. So I had a little pile, and you know, at some point I looked up, and there were some level spaces, kind of a plateau that I could see, right? And what I was trying to do was carry them back up toward the camp, and you can't carry seven balls, right, and walk upstream and climb over rocks and whatever. So I would take two, and I would carry them up a little bit, and I'd set them down, and I'd go back and get the next two. And I was doing that for a while. Then I saw a plateau kind of space, and I thought, oh, all I have to do is throw these up there, right? And then once I get up there, then I'll find this space, and I can gather them all up again, and then I have them, and then I can get back to camp. So at first I tried a basketball. Throw it almost high enough, because then it hits a tree and a rock and bounces over my head and into the middle of the creek. So I walk on the log that extends, that had fallen over the creek, and there's water on both sides, and I make it, it's wide enough, and it's pretty stable, and I make it out to the middle of the creek, and I step on a rock, and I lean down, and I was able to get that basketball back and put it back in the pile where it belonged. Ah, the softball. So grab the softball. It didn't come back down. Yes. Here's the connection to baptism. You thought I was just telling a story. None of those balls was going to make its way back to the camp on its own power. They were stuck next to that creek, surrounded by the death and decay of fallen trees and dead leaves and broken branches. They were there where they couldn't be expected to somehow roll up the hill. And they weren't going to get up out of that creek bed and walk up. That's us. Completely passive and unable to rescue ourselves. Unable to go up, we needed someone to come down and to rescue and redeem us. See? So I was meditating on this, and I was thinking, oh, what a perfect illustration for the retreat. And we went back, and we were sharing stories. That was the story I told of being involved in a rescue, but it wasn't complete, right? This is who we are, though. We're rescued. We're restored. We are redeemed, dead and alive, the way Romans 6 tells it. We're dead and alive. So have you noticed in our culture kind of an obsession with like zombies and things? A little bit going on, you know, The Walking Dead and different shows. And this is the most like mild, not disturbing picture I could find of that. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not Night of the Living Dead. It's not zombie kind of post-apocalyptic kind of experience. Dead and alive here is that we've been brought from death to life. We've been brought from death to life, meaning what looked dead and stuck and done has been rescued and brought back and redeemed and given life again. Like walking in the along the creek bed or in the forest and seeing that sprout starting to happen. Something coming up through the dead leaves on the forest floor, that is this new life that has come. We've got this new life that God has given to us. In the water of baptism, he has brought us from death to life. Romans chapter 6, in the middle of verse 13, it's just barely past our reading for today, but it says this: present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. who've been carried, who've been redeemed, who've been rescued, just like I took those balls and was getting them back up to the camp. We were rescued. We've been brought from the place of death, brought to a place of life, given again life in the middle of this dead and decaying world. Life has come through Jesus, and we are buried with him in baptism and raised with Christ. This is what it says in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Most of the time when we have our baptismal font out here, and what we'll do in a baptism, we have this bowl of water, right? And so the person who's being baptized gets a little bit of water. Luther actually preferred immersion baptism for the visual connection to what Paul is saying here. There's the burial and resurrection. The problem was, already in Luther's day, there were people saying, oh, you have to do it this way. You have to baptize by immersion. And he didn't agree. So theologically, he wanted to take that stand and say, the amount of water doesn't matter. So that's why we baptize in the Lutheran church with sprinkling, with just a bit of water, with some, right? But the visual connection to burial and resurrection is so powerful in a full immersion kind of baptism. It's very well connected to what's here. We're buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be connected to his resurrection. So the empty tomb of Easter is ours. It's not something we remember and think, oh, that was great that happened for Jesus 2,000 years ago. Right? It's our empty tomb. We still are stuck in this tension, right? We live in this decaying world, subject to death, but we have this hope in Jesus because of the resurrection that he accomplished, that he broke the bonds of death, and one day our graves will be empty too, right? That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, is that we will be raised from the dead, no longer subject to death and decay and all of that, but raised into new life. But this verse isn't only talking about what is yet to come, what Jesus is yet to accomplish at his return. It's talking about now. We have this already. Toward the end of that verse, we see it on the screen at the bottom of in that box. We too might walk in newness of life, it says. That's already. That is now. That is today. We walk in newness of life. The word that's translated walk there, it's a kind of a fun word to say. It's peripateo in Greek. So you want to try that with me? Peripateo. Peri is the same word that is like perimeter. Peri meaning going around. And pateo is just kind of a fun word that means walk. So it's like walking around. So while you're walking around, you have newness of life. That's what it means. So we are restored and we are walking in newness of life. What does that look like? It means we're freed from sin. Wait, what? But we've just talked about our sinfulness and how we're subject to death because of our own sin, and we're wanted dead or alive because of our own sin. No, we're freed from sin. By the power of Jesus, what he's accomplished on the cross, we're freed from sin. I don't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. You know better. I know that I will. You know that you will. We know that we share this still sinful condition that we carry, but we're freed from it. It's no longer entrapping us. And we're no longer subject to the punishment that we would face, the eternal wrath of God. We're freed from that. And so we can be filled with joy, knowing that that is already done. It's accomplished. It's taken care of. One who has died, this is verse 7, has been set free from sin. We're buried with Jesus, dead, and raised again to new life. And in the connection that we have to his death, and the punishment that he took, and the price that he paid, we're freed from sin. And so now we are alive to God in Christ. This is verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Resurrected, even in the here and now. Alive to God in Christ. What does it look like to be alive in Him? Well, new life looks different. If we flip over to chapter 7, and if you're following along in the version on the website, those notes will have that link for you, that we have new life and it looks different. Verse 6 from chapter 7 of Romans says this: Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way. We have a new life. We can follow Jesus. We can do the things He desires. And maybe that means being a friend to somebody who needs a friend, having a conversation. In our time with Pastor Greg Finke and Dwelling 114 and the coaching and the encouragement that he's given us, he talks a bit about interruptions and how God is at work in the interruptions that we face. And sometimes that's when God is working powerfully, when the thoughts that we had and the plans that we've made and the expectations maybe for how our day is going to go, when that completely gets derailed, maybe that's God showing up and saying, hey, do this instead. Now, I'm not saying every time you get interrupted, oh, that's God, right? Because if like you just have a constant stream of interruptions and you feel like you get to the end of the day and you're like, oh, what did I do today? I just got interrupted all day long. I don't know. But sometimes there are times when God will interrupt our thoughts or our plans or our expectations and drop something in our lap that's like, this is important, right? Connect with this person. Care for that neighbor. Be a friend to that fellow student. You saw that person and that person has a need. Give them a hand. Help them change the tire. Maybe provide a meal for the person in need. Maybe share a prayer with a person who's just got this depth about himself or herself, right? Live by faith, different from the world. Be ethical in business. Be a good employee. Look different from how the world would go. And probably in our lives, we can identify places where we're doing pretty good. And probably in our lives, we can identify places where we could have little room for improvement. And we know what that is already. And the challenge is to then start to take some action in the direction that we know God is pulling us toward. We know He's leading us in. That's walking in newness of life. That's carrying out our identity as people who've been made in the image of God and redeemed by Him, rescued, and put in this world for His purposes. To walk in newness of life and to share the grace and truth of Jesus with people around us. So down by the creek, I had these six other balls. And I was bringing them upstream, and I realized that I needed to be back in the room in 11 minutes. And it was probably an 11-minute walk. So I actually just left a pile of six balls by the side of the creek. But that softball, when I climbed up and got back to that level place, I found it, and there it is. I brought it back and put it on the table in the room. There it was, brought back to the camp. And as we talked about it, we recognized this is a pretty good illustration of what baptism does, but it's not complete. It's not that we've been rescued and brought back and set on a table for a display. No, it would have been better if that ball had been rescued, cleaned off, restored to a newness, and then back in the game. That would be a better illustration. Because that's what God has done. In the water of baptism, we've been washed. We've been cleaned. We've been restored for His purpose. Restored so that we can be in the game doing the things that God calls us to do. having been washed, having been redeemed by Jesus, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, let's walk in that newness of life, carrying out our purposes that he gives us through Jesus. Amen.